Good morning. Well, if you've been with us these past few weeks leading up to Christmas, we've been talking about how Jesus revealed himself to us in John 14:6. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." This is one of the most mysterious and loaded sentences that Jesus speaks. There is so much in this one phrase that we've divided it into 3 weeks worth of messages, and today we've come to the last. I am the life. Jesus is life. What beautiful words, and what complicated words, when you take into consideration the way Jesus lived and died, especially. So exactly how is Jesus life? Well, since today is the third Sunday in Advent, let's look first to our answers in the story of the Incarnation, because some part of this mystery is found here. Traditionally, one of the Sundays of Advent is centered around the story of Mary and her reaction to the angel's announcement that she would give birth to the Messiah, which is recorded in the words that we just heard read, the passage known as the Magnificat. Like most of the Jews of Mary's time, she was eager for the Messiah to come because life was hard for her people. Life was hard for them because Rome had occupied their land and ruled their government with a heavy hand. Life at that time was hard for just about everyone except those who were in power. So like most of the Jews of her time, and well, because of this, the coming Messiah, she felt, was the ultimate symbol of hope. They knew what he was coming to do. He was coming to liberate them from their oppressors. Let's look again at what they said, what she said. "Oh, how my soul praises the Lord, how my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he took notice of his lowly servant girl, and from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me." So she begins with excited shouts of praise. She has been chosen to be the mother of the Messiah. She will be celebrated forever. This humble girl on the edge of adulthood has been given the greatest honor any Jewish woman could ever hope to experience. But she's not just excited about herself, because God here is validating and honoring her entire segment of society. But then she goes on to talk about the work that this Messiah will do. Verse 50, "He shows mercy from generation to generation to all who fear him." This means that God promises to honor those who obey him. Those who do not live according to God's ways will not escape justice forever. There is a reckoning coming. God's Messiah was coming to put all these wrongs to right. And verses 51 to 53. "His mighty arm has done tremendous things. He has scattered the proud and haughty ones. He has brought down princes from their thrones and exalted the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away with empty hands." This passage is written in the past tense, but it's directed towards the future, talking about the things that her unborn child will do. This Messiah is going to do what kings don't do. He's going to reject the enticements of power and side with the powerless. Not only is he going to tear down the kingdoms of princes, he is going to raise up the powerless. Now, this only had one interpretation in Mary's day, because she was declaring that the Messiah, her son, would go to war against Rome. That's the only way they interpreted it. At this point in history, these words would have been incendiary. She's boldly speaking about overthrowing the Roman government here, and she's celebrating the coming fall of the Roman government. And when this was going to happen, the faithful who have been oppressed for centuries would finally be elevated up. This is a kind of battle cry that landed people on a Roman cross. This is quite the prayer, especially coming from a 13 or 14-year-old girl in a male-dominated society. Now, I'm not sure how you picture Mary in your mind's eye. I'm often disappointed at the way movies portray her as somewhat washed out, quiet and retiring, devoid of any real personality or chutzpah, to use a Hebrew word. The kind of person that could never have penned this prayer. Because these are the words of a strong, defiant, and fiery, passionate heart. No, Mary was definitely not a shrinking violet. She was strong and brilliant, opinionated and resilient. And she would have to have been strong to carry the intense social burden of this illegitimate pregnancy, a shame that society would put on her for her entire life. But that doesn't come into her prayer, because this is a day for celebration, and there is much to celebrate. Like the incredible surprise revelation that the Messiah was going to rise up from among the poor. His people would be the masses who had been abused, exploited, and oppressed by their Roman and Jewish rulers. Everyone had assumed the Messiah would come from the ruling class. But when you think about it, this makes more sense. The ancient prophecies, like the one we just heard read from Isaiah 11, spoke of God anointing the Messiah to bring good news to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. He was going to bring justice to the poor. The Old Testament prophecies taught that the Messiah was meant to be the champion of those who live on the margins. And he would be their champion, because he was one of them. He knew what it felt like to be rejected by the world. We need to understand that Jesus self-identified with the bottom of the social order. That would forever be his identity. That would forever be his heart. And that is still his heart. The Messiah came to upset the social order because he had the mandate from God to be the giver of life. He came to lift society out of its suffering. And this was a big part of bringing in the reign of God. And the ones who were doing most of the suffering were, well, you know who they are, the poor, the sick, minorities, society's outcasts and immigrants. The story hasn't changed for 2,000 years. And Jesus came to usher in a balanced society. In his kingdom, everyone would have what they need, and everyone would have dignity. When God decided Jesus would be born to the struggling working class of his day, Jesus took sides. And Jesus still identifies with the bottom of the social order. Those who are sick or neglected, shamed and rejected, those who hold little power and know the suffering that comes with the hardship of life. Jesus identifies with those trying to survive on $11.60 an hour. He identifies with those who have to rely on charity to make ends meet. He identifies with those on social assistance because of mental or some other kind of illness that keeps them from work. He knows their pain because he lived among them. They are his people. He calls them his own. In fact, according to Jesus, he is still one of them. In Matthew 25, 35 to 40, Jesus praises those who care for the hungry, the homeless, the sick, and those who don't have enough clothes, and those who are in prison. He says, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of my brothers and sisters, you are doing it to me. God is on the side of those who the world casts aside. When Jesus was on earth, he delighted in relieving people's suffering. And so, of course, his spirit continues this work. So I need to explain this just a little bit. Jesus chose sides for a reason. He chose sides because God is for justice and equality. And if the powerful on earth had already looked out for the powerless and ensured that they had all they needed for life, if they had used their power for this purpose, the Messiah wouldn't have needed to stand up for the weak. But they didn't. So Jesus stepped into the gap. And they still aren't. So his Spirit is still stepping into that gap. When the disciples founded the church, they took pains to continue in the spirit of Jesus. Its message was that the church was a group of people that, through the power of the Spirit, bring life wherever they go. And history tells us that through their joyful lives of sacrifice, they saved many lives. And in doing this, they brought heaven down to earth. The abundant life that Jesus promised, the life that everyone wanted, could be found in the church community. Because wherever the true church is found, Jesus' Spirit is there, empowering and inspiring his people to love and care for whoever comes through the door to worship him. So now, from what I said, it sounds like the church is all about caring for the poor and the marginalized in society with the goal of giving them life. But the truth is that being on the giving side of life is every bit as much about receiving life. Anyone who gives knows the intense joy that it brings, especially when you love that person that you're giving to. At this time of year, people often spend what they can't afford to give something special to someone they love. They do it because it hurts too much to not give. Giving can feel amazing, and it can feel so right. Sacrifice for someone or something beyond ourselves can bring purpose to life. It can give life meaning. God wired us for this. We're wired to live for more than seeking out our own pleasure and our own security. Even the world has figured this out. Those who have never gotten to this place are the poorer for it. Siding with Jesus to care for the weak opens up an entirely new dimension to life. So on Thursday, we had our annual staff Christmas party. Jamie has friends in high places, and he managed to get us a private screening of The Last Jedi before it opened. And for those of you who don't know, it's the most recent episode. I don't know how you could not know it, but if you don't, it's the most recent episode of the Star Wars saga, and it was awesome. And don't worry, I'm not going to give anything away in what I say. No spoilers. But one thing I love about these movies is that they're a two-tiered story. There's a Jedi level of the story going on, and it's all about harnessing the power of the Force with one-on-one battles between epic heroes and villains like Darth Vader and Luke Skywalker, and in this next generation, it's Kylo Ren and Rey. And then there's the storyline that focuses on the normal people, like Finn, a stormtrooper, who works in sanitation, a person of no consequence, who would live and die without making a scratch in history. He follows his conscience, which lands him in the path of the resistance. And this all brings him up to this pivotal moment of choice. Will he run for personal freedom to look after himself, or will he become inspired by a purpose beyond him? Well, of course, he decides to join many other nobodies who have formed a band of rebels willing to live and to die for the cause of justice, goodness, and freedom. Together, these great heroes and average Joes, they struggle against evil, and they save each other, and they shoulder victories and losses together until the predictable day when they die for it. For they all have given their lives to this cause. It's a powerful and a moving story, which is why it's one of the most loved franchises in movie history. And to us, it's a familiar story. At the risk of being a little melodramatic here, we are living a version of this story right now. Or maybe I should say, Star Wars is a version of our story. Of course it is. Now there's a whole lot less drama going on. We have no costumes and no lasers and no epic battles. We have no big, larger-than-life heroes. We're just a bunch of average, everyday people, empowered by the Spirit of God, struggling against evil, praying for the courage to live and die for the cause that we've devoted our lives to. We also train, just like them, but we don't train with lightsabers and laser guns. We train with the disciplines of the faith. Prayer and meditation are on our holy scriptures, gratitude and simplicity. We do this alone and we do this in community with the hope that the next time the Spirit asks us, will you join me in the next part of this great quest to bring life to the world that I love? We will have the spiritual fortitude to say yes. Certainly, this is what we were created for. We were created to bring life. Reading from John 12:25 from the Message. Listen carefully. Unless a grain of wheat is buried in the ground, dead to the world, it is never any more than a grain of wheat. But if it is buried, it sprouts and reproduces itself many times over. In the same way, anyone who holds on to this life just as it is destroys that life. But if you let it go, reckless in your love, you'll have it forever, real and eternal. You may have noticed that Jamie and I have just spent 3 weeks talking about Jesus being the way, the truth, and the life. And this may be the first time the afterlife has been mentioned. This isn't because it's not important. Of course it is. It's what we hope for and what we dream about, especially when we're in the throes of a dying stage of life, when life is hard. For those of us who love Jesus, our lives are pointed towards this ultimate hope. But the reason we don't emphasize the afterlife when we talk about Jesus being the life is because Jesus makes it very clear the life he wants us to focus our efforts on is now. Look at that passage on the screen. That was on the screen. That whole message of the seed dying and producing life through its death is about this world. It's all about now. Jesus is very clear that the kingdom of God began 2,000 years ago. It brings life to this world. And between then and now, it has spread. This kingdom has spread through the entire world. It exists wherever everyday people reject the kingdom of this world, submit to him as supreme Lord, surrender their lives for a greater purpose, and embrace his ways of reckless love. And we can live without fear of death because death has lost its power. It can't separate us from Jesus and his kingdom. We participate in this kingdom of God now and will continue to do so throughout all of eternity. Jesus and his disciples were creating the kingdom at that time, while they were on earth, an alternate kingdom. And his disciples took pains to create and build it right here. It's very important that we understand that God's kingdom life begins here. In the 20th century, fundamentalists and evangelical Christians made this passage, John 14:6, one of the centerpieces of evangelism. We told the world the only way to come to the Father was to believe Jesus was God's Son. We promised eternity in heaven to those who said a prayer, often completely leaving the kingdom of God out of the invitation. Many who had no interest in Jesus as their Lord or his kingdom prayed for salvation, and they assumed that all things were settled with God. Well, this had an unwelcome side effect. The name of Jesus was proclaimed over all the world. In some of those places, there was very little evidence of his kingdom. It damaged the church's reputation, and it damaged our credibility. Because wherever the name of Jesus is spoken, there must be evidence of the life that we are proclaiming. Whenever possible, the two should never be separated. Look to the scriptures. Jesus' message of good news of the kingdom was spoken as he went around improving the lives of those that he was speaking to. And if you look to the ministry of the apostles, you will find the exact same pattern. So we're no longer in the 20th century. Canada has left Christendom behind. And this means that Canada no longer believes the biblical narrative is true. So fear of hell no longer draws people to Jesus, which is a good thing, by the way, because fear of judgment is a terrible reason to commit yourself to follow God into his kingdom of love. These days, most people we mix with want nothing to do with the church. Many know little or nothing about Jesus, and they don't want to. But the good news is that Jesus has not given up. The Spirit still longs to draw people into his kingdom and is continually working towards that end. And we have help navigating this kind of culture because the early church thrived in a similar kind of context. And they left us all these detailed letters to tell us how to build the church and through it, how to build God's kingdom. We know what to do. But it's not an easy path. The world has grown tired of our words. They need to see, taste, and touch that Jesus is life. But in our favor, it's not even hard to figure out a way to bring the goodness of the kingdom of God to the world we live in. To be honest, it seems to be getting easier as we move through this century. It's getting increasingly harder to survive in this world, certainly here in the GTA. So many people around us are suffering and living with great stress because they can't afford what they need and what their family needs. We've been working to address this at this church for years. It's happening in many private, quiet ways that most people don't know about, one-on-one. And it's also happening in some not-so-quiet ways, like the camp. We're deeply committed to this camp because it gives life to struggling families by caring for their children for little and sometimes no cost. And, of course, because we are blessing children. These kids are experiencing the fullness of the gospel message. They're experiencing it. Because they're hearing about Jesus while experiencing the benefits of the kingdom. And it's also so wonderful to see so many immigrant families participating because immigrants have a special place in God's heart. God gives us specific instruction to care for them. And if you've been here recently, you know we've been talking to a Christian organization, Indwell, hoping to partner with them to bring affordable housing to our neighborhood. In Mississauga, there are few needs as great as quality, affordable housing. It's the one thing, one of the things that can make a huge change in a family's life. This is us bringing the kingdom of God to earth in Jesus' name. And so many of us are really excited about the hope of participating in this project. So I've said evangelism is really hard right now. So does that mean we give up talking about Jesus and what that means to us and what he means to us? Of course that doesn't. But it does mean that we should talk differently about Jesus, differently than we used to. Instead of introducing the conversation talking about Jesus and the afterlife and sin and death, I encourage you to introduce Jesus by telling people about the tangible ways that the church is making lives better. Tell them about the new life that you are seeing. Be excited about what God is doing through us here at Clarkson. This was the model of the early church. 1 Peter 3:15-16 says, "In your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Talk about the good that is happening here, things that you're supporting and things that you're doing. When someone asks you casually, "So what are you doing this weekend?" Say, "Well, I'm getting together with some friends at church and we're visiting the senior's residence." Or, "I'm taking a meal over to someone at my church who said just had surgery, and a bunch of us have signed up to make meals for a few weeks to help this person get through a really tough time." There are so many stories you could talk about. So many. So many stories that you're a part of. Or even easier to talk about, if the church has cared for you, tell your friends what they've done. Let that be a conversation starter. If you have experienced the love of God through people sitting here today, tell other people. Tell them how much the church has brought life to you. Let them know what they're missing. It's a much less threatening thing to talk about that than starting with their sin and their need for a Savior. Maybe they will ask you why. Maybe they won't. But if they do, oh man, if they do, be ready with your answer. Those are the kind of opportunities we get now. Little windows that open up for us to tell people about the way life is better because we are following Jesus, or someone else, the way someone else is caring for us because they follow Jesus. These moments are rare and precious opportunities. They're moments for us to risk being vulnerable and to share a bit of ourselves in a way that might surprise them and cause them to think. And then afterward, pray the Spirit grows that seed that you've just planted into something more. Take some time. Think about these stories of the life of the church. Stories that you are a part of, if you call this church home. Because you make what happens here possible. Own these stories, because they're your stories too. Celebrate them in your heart. Praise God for the lives that have changed in Clarkson, in Jesus' name. For all the ways that God has raised up the poor and the vulnerable. Be Jesus' witness to those who come across your path, and be ready to explain to any who ask the source of the hope that you have. Amen.